Well, hi everybody, good morning. Good to see you all. Just remind those who are on the Timothy course that we start again this evening. So, looking forward to seeing you there this evening. Now, just as we're getting ready to go, lots of us not here today, by the way. Don't forget to pray for all the folks who are not here today. You know, that's important that we remember them in prayer. Just before we start looking at God's Word today, what is it that you're enjoying about church at the moment? It's good to let everyone know what's happening for you. For example, on Sunday mornings we have Cafe Church. On Monday evenings we have Redefined. Tuesdays, Wednesdays and Thursdays we've got life groups that are taking place. We have Bible studies on Wednesday evenings. We have Jumping Beans in here on Thursdays. We're going to have a church away day in June, at the end of June also. So there's quite a lot of things going on. What is it that you're enjoying about our church family at the moment? Go on, just call out and let's encourage one another. Cafe Church. Read me up. Family time.
Bible in a year.
Oh, thank you, Joe. Forgot that one. Bible in a year.
Fellowship.
Yeah, Julie. Yeah, the fellowship.
Teaching and fun.
Teaching and fun, yes. Anything else?
Family.
Yeah. Family. And of course, cake. So let's just pray, Lord, thank you so much that you place us in families. Thank you, Lord, that you've placed us here in NCC family. And Lord, we pray that you'd open our eyes this morning as we look at your word. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So if you're listening online or whatever you're doing, we're moving into Acts chapter 16 this morning, and we're going to look right through to the end of chapter 17. Of course, it's not exhaustive. We're just dipping in, and it's to encourage you to look at this even more. And this is the first part of two that I want to look at, a revival that starts to happen in Paul's ministry. Okay, so here we go. So we left it off last time. Do you remember there'd been a big split between Paul and Barnabas? They'd had a big argument about John Mark, who'd bailed out on the mission trip and gone back. And doesn't that sort of encourage you a little bit that when we look at super apostles, and sometimes they do the same things as we do, you see them making the same sort of human flaws that we have. They had an argument and it got a bit heated and they parted company. But God's a God who takes even what looks like disasters and makes them into amazing opportunities. And so now we've got two mission teams, one with Paul and Silas and the other with Barnabas and John Mark, going out into the world, and the potential and the potency of spreading the gospel is now doubled out of what we thought was a bit of a disaster. Isn't God good like that? And, you know, we must always look for the good in that which seems to go wrong. And so here we are in chapter 16. It says, "And Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him, and Paul wanted to take him along in the journey, so he circumcised him." What? "Because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem. for the people to obey. And so the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Now that's a power-packed little few verses there. Could it be that Paul is really hurting that young John Mark has gone? And could his excitement be that here's another young man that he can disciple and bring on? Paul was a great discipler. He was always looking for young men that he could bring on in the faith and release into ministry. His concept of discipleship was a little bit like an archer. He would pull back the bow really close to him before releasing the string and sending forth the arrow. And we see him doing that time and time and time again with people. He brings them close to himself, spends time with them, invests in them, then releases them to go do likewise with others. That's discipleship. Discipleship is not attending a weekly class and going through a book. That's called attending a weekly class and going through a book. Okay? That can be useful, but that's not discipleship. Discipleship is doing life together and emptying yourself into someone else that they may go and do likewise with others and teach them to do likewise. Well, it's been 5 years since Paul's been back in this neck of the woods. 5 years have passed, and he's back now. And it must have felt really good to see young Timothy, a believing mother, but from a mixed faith family. And so there's no chance that Timothy is ever going to get into the synagogues and preach. So that's why Paul circumcises him. What can I say?
Ouch.
And of course, Timothy is obviously obedient to this whole thing. And so off they go, and they're off. And it says, and they're off in their journey, and the churches are strengthened in faith, and they grow daily in numbers. Wonderful. Now, Timothy's well spoken of. And the word is literally, people witnessed to this guy's character and his faith. Now, there's a distance between these two towns, between Derbe and Lystra. And it's really important that we understand that. And people in both these places were saying great things about young Timothy. Such was the effect of his faith. And his reputation was top class. Now, Pascal said, "Do you wish men to speak well of you? Then never speak well of yourself." That's wise counsel. Don't blow your trumpet. Let others do that. And that's exactly what Timothy is like. So, Paul and Silas, they're off to Macedonia with Timothy. And that's northern Greece, by the way, where Philippi and Thessalonica is located. Okay, that's the part of the world that they're going there. In verse 11, we read this, "From Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace. And the next day we went to Neapolis," where we travelled on to Philippi. Who's the we? Well, who's writing this book? Luke. Luke has now joined them. Okay? He's now in on the mission trip, and he's giving us a first-hand account now of what's about to happen. And so off they go, and by the time we come to verse 13, we meet Lydia. Now, what do we know about Lydia? Well, we know that Lydia is a businesswoman. She has a business in expensive cloth dyeing, particularly in purple, and that word can also mean crimson. Okay? So this is high-end dyed material that would really be used for royalty. And so she's a successful businesswoman, and she's a worshipper of God. Do you remember a little while back we saw the Ethiopian in his chariot, and he was called a God-fearer. And we said that there were God-fearers and worshippers of God amongst the Gentiles. It didn't mean they were saved. It just meant they were very impressed with the Jewish faith. And so Lydia is one of these. She loves the morality of the scriptures. And so she's living her life in the light of that, but she's not saved. She's not converted at this point. And we see this in verse 13. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. And we sat down and began to speak to the women who'd gathered there. Well, they'd be there to do their washing and all sorts of things. Okay? And one of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. Now, isn't it interesting that we often talk about, and Jesus spoke about this, when you go to that place, look for the person of peace who will welcome you. And if you don't find one, shake the dust off your feet. Okay? Here is the person of peace that God has miraculously provided. And she welcomes them into her home, and they have a base from which to work from. Isn't that fantastic? How God provides things like that. See, often when I've gone on mission trips, and we were talking last night, Kath and I, and Kath said, Ken, you know, for 10 years of our life, you were away for half the year, didn't you? And when I thought about it, that's true. About exactly half the year I'd be away on different trips. And I had to book hotels, and I had to work out where I was going to stay, and there had to be an itinerary, and oh my goodness me, not so when we're prompted by the Holy Spirit like this. He provides. And she said, come stay at my house, and she persuaded us. I wonder how much persuasion was necessary. Do you think it was, oh well, okay then, if you insist? And we see now that they have a base from which to work from. How are we doing so far? So she's saved, she's baptized, they've got a base to work from. It's looking great, isn't it? Absolutely great. Oh no, it's not. Here come the problems once again. Now, sometimes you can predict a bad day. You ever notice that? You just think, this is not going to be a good day. And I got thinking about this, and I thought, I wonder, Ken, if I've got a set of indicators that tell me that there's going to be a bad day likely to happen. And I thought about this, and I thought, tongue in cheek, well, these would work for me if a birthday cake collapsed from the weight of the candles. That might not be a good start to the day. Or how about this one? You turn on the news and all it's talking about is ways out of the town. Oh dear, that can't be good. Or you wake up to discover your waterbed is broken and then realize I don't have a waterbed. Oh, that might not be a good day coming. Or this is my personal favorite. Your car horn sounds and gets stuck as you drive down the M40 following a group of Hell's Angels. That could be an indicator that it's not going to be a good day. Well, Paul knew sometimes when it wasn't going to be a great day. And here's what happened next for him. Once when they were going to the place of prayer, verse 16, they were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. Now, what is this spirit? It's called the spirit of Python. Okay? And there was a particular oracle at a place called Delphi where they worshipped a Python. And this girl was demon-possessed. Okay? And what would happen is this spirit would speak through her and predict all sorts of things. And so she was very, very popular in that society. And they rented her out. And the people who were her slave owners made a fortune out of this demon-possessed girl's ability to predict the future. That's wrong on so many levels, isn't it? Well, this poor girl is being exploited all over the place. Not only has she been exploited by unscrupulous people who've enslaved her, she's also been exploited by a demon within her. And she follows them around. And look what happens. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." And she kept this up for many days. Now, you might think that's brilliant because she's drawing a crowd for Paul to preach to. But it's not brilliant. There's a demonic strategy here that we can learn a lot from. Now, the first thing we need to learn is wake up and switch on. There is such a thing as a demonic influence in this world that we live in. We see it all over. Our political system is riddled with it. Our nation is riddled with this. And here we are, and she's shouting, "Everybody, listen to this guy. He's telling you the truth about God. You need to hear what he's saying. Come hear this guy." And this goes on for day after day after day. And you could imagine everywhere Paul went, there would be a crowd. So what's the problem with this? Well, here's the problem. When they are gone, people are going to associate this girl with the message that Paul brought. There's the strategy. It's exactly the same strategy that demon-possessed man, okay, when they crossed Gennesaret, do you remember? And the pigs and all the rest of it. And they said to Jesus, "Send us into the pigs." The thinking is we'll hop into the next person who comes along here. No. There's a strategy behind demonic influence. And that's what's happening here. So when Paul and Silas are gone, the thinking is everyone will listen to her. And she'll lead them astray. Paul, working with the discerning of Spirit's word, that's why it's so important for the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit to be operating in our life. That's why it's vital that we move in these things. Paul, using that gift, look what happens. "Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the Spirit, 'In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her.' And at that moment, the Spirit left her." You notice he doesn't talk to the girl. He talks about the girl. He talks to the bully, to the Spirit. And the girl is set free. Isn't that wonderful? And when the owners realized their hope of making money was gone, see, they had no care for this young girl. None whatsoever. All they wanted was to hear ker-ching, ker-ching as they made money from the plight of this poor girl who was in a dreadful state because of this evil spirit. And they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them to the marketplace to face the authorities. On what charges? And they brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." Not true. Total lies. And the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. They've done nothing wrong. There's no charge against them that's legal. And so they get a beating. Now, beaten with rods means exactly what it said, with big thick canes. That's nasty. And after they'd been severely flogged, so now they're whipped as well as beaten, they're thrown into prison and a jailer commanded to guard them carefully. Literally, they were put in stocks in the innermost cell of the prison. And when he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. And about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Well, here's a little wake-up call for us. When things go wrong in our life, do we burst into song? Makes you think, doesn't it? Makes you think how quickly we settle into, oh, how bad this is, and we all become an Eeyore. Anyone who's a Winnie the Pooh fan knows Eeyore. Oh me, oh my. The bipolar, constantly depressed donkey of Winnie the Pooh stories. How we get like that so quickly when things go wrong. But here are Paul and Silas who've been beaten, who've been scandally charged with nothing, whipped, put in stocks, and really abused, and they burst into song. Wow. And when I read this, I think, you know what, Ken, you've got a way to go. You really have got a way to go in your journey. And about midnight, they're singing away, and the other prisoners are listening to them. Well, that's something that I have picked up from this story, that other people listen to you when they've got no choice. That's why I meet so many people in cafes and talk about Jesus. I learned that from this story. Okay, where are they going to go? They got to listen. Graham's another one who learned that when he's at a bus stop or on a bus. Where are people going to go? And he talks to them. Yeah, there's an important lesson there. And there's a violent earthquake and the foundations of the prison are shaken. The doors fly open and everyone's chains came loose. Everyone? Oh, how many of you have missed that as you've read this story? Everyone's chains came loose. And the jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. Often we think this is just Paul and Silas, don't we? This is everyone. No wonder this guy, because that would have been the penalty for prisoners escaping his execution. And he thought, oh my goodness, you know, let's make it quick. And so he's about to do that. And Paul shouted, don't harm yourself. We are all here. There's been no jailbreak. Nobody's run. Now, how does God do that with people who are in prison and the chains fall off? Wouldn't you want to just get out of that place? But they don't. They're all still there. Wow. Quite amazing. Well, the next bit of the story gets interesting because Paul thinks, wait a minute, we're going to make a point here. And he says, I'm a Roman citizen. Oops. It was illegal to do that because every Roman citizen had the right to a fair trial. He hadn't had a trial. They are in big trouble now. And so they plead with him to go. And Paul says, it's not going to happen. I want the magistrates and the rulers to come to me and say sorry. And that's what happens. Well, they're off again on their journeys. And the Bible tells us, by the time we come to chapter 17, it says, when Paul and his companions pass through Amyphilus and Apollonia, they come to Thessalonica. And there was a Jewish synagogue. And as was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue. And on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them. So he's there for 3 weeks. He's preaching for 3 weeks. Okay? explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. And it tells us some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. Okay. Wonderful, isn't it? Sounds like it's going great again. No. Here comes problems. Are you picking up the message as we go through Acts? There are always going to be problems associated with living for Jesus and spreading the gospel. Question we must ask ourselves is, why are we so shocked when we hit bumps in the road and difficulties? Verse 5, but other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city, as you do. How ridiculous, isn't it? Not really. That's what's happening constantly on so-called protests in our land today. There's always an element involved that starts a riot. Always ends up with shops being looted and cars being burned and all sorts of things happening. No difference today than there was then. And they rushed to Jason's house. Now, who's Jason? He's one of these believers. Okay? In the search for Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. Why? You can imagine why. This is not a protest, this is a lynch mob. And when they didn't find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, these men who've caused trouble all over the world have now come here. All two of them. Paul and Silas. Oh boy. How ridiculous does that sound? These men who've caused trouble all over the world have now come here. Two of them. And Jason has welcomed them into his house. And they are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there's another king, one called Jesus. So they've changed the approach now. We think, maybe this one will stick. And when they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil, and they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. They couldn't pin a charge on them. Had to let them go. Well, big trouble. They're off again. As soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. Off they go. So they've left that place and they're off again. And when they get there, they go to the synagogue. Okay. Verse 11. Now the Berean Jews were more noble in character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. And that is a lesson for us today. You must examine the scriptures for yourself to make sure that what I or anyone else who stands here or anyone else that we hear on YouTube or the internet or any other social media platform is telling the truth, not just soaking up what people are saying. I think I've told you before that I corrected someone once after a public meeting. And I didn't do it during the meeting. I was gracious and kind, and I approached them after the meeting. And I said, I don't think what you said was accurate. I think you made a mistake. It might be a good idea to think about going back and just correcting that. And they said, no. And I said, where did you get that idea from? And they simply said to me, the pastor said it. Therefore, it must be true. Not so. You must check the scriptures for yourself. So my job as pastor is to lead you and teach you how to feed yourself, not to spoon feed you, to help you feed That's important. So be like the Bereans and search the scriptures for yourself to see that these things are true. And so it's going well again, isn't it? You know how this pattern works. We've got a little bit of revival happening in Berea now. Verse 13. But when the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, some of them went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. And the believers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed in Berea. And those who escorted Paul brought him to Athens, and he left with the instruction for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. And so he turns up in Athens. Well, isn't it interesting how we get a little glimpse of revival and then we get obstacles again and again and again? Well, now he's in Athens and now we have a big problem because this is the center of the thinking world. This is where it all happens. And you've got three groups of people here. How am I doing with this? Is this working? Three groups of people here. You have Epicureans, and their whole deal is this. You know what? Pleasure is everything. That's what we really want in life. And then you have the Stoics, another group of people, and they are the Eeyores of that world. For them is reject anything that's got to do with pleasure, passion, emotion, nothing. We want nothing to do with that because everything's fated except your lot. And the great Stoic belief was that one day we will be released from this prison of the body. That's what they believed. Well, and then you had the whole issue of polytheism. They had loads of gods and goddesses all over the place. And so Paul, he gets there and he goes to a place called Mars Hill. I remember standing on Mars Hill. I was so disappointed. It's just really like a bump. I thought it would be some great thing, but it's just like a little mound. It really is a big disappointment. In the same vein as Big Ben, it's a huge disappointment. It's not very big at all. You know, when you get there, Stonehenge is another one when you get there. Very impressive, but it's not what you think it is. You know, and Mars Hill was like that. And I remember standing on it thinking, is this it? And you look down and of course you can see the plinths of where all these statues were. And Paul says to them, see, you've got a statue to an unknown God. In other words, hedging your bets, are we? And that's exactly what they were doing. Just in case we've missed one out, we don't want to upset them, we'll just put that one over there. And if we get around to putting a name on it one day, not a problem. That's what they were doing. Well, he starts talking like this, and it's going really well. Except, by the time we start reading down this, we find a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, verse 18, began to debate with him, and some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? What's a babbler? Well, a babbler is like a bird that comes and picks up a seed. Now, we got a little bird feeder in the back garden, and I love sitting there watching the little birds come and land and have their feed. But some feed falls in the ground, and other bigger birds come and pick that up. That's a babbler. Snatch up the seed. But it means more than that. It means someone who does that and then goes and peddles that as if they know what they're talking about. They've got an idea and they peddle it. And much of what happens in many pulpits today is exactly that. That's why we have to be like the Bereans and check the scriptures for ourselves. And the Greek word is spermoiogos, and it means a gossip who picks up scraps of information, a pseudo-intellectual who insists on spouting off. That's what it means. And that's what they accuse Paul of. And so, everything's going well, and now it starts to go wrong again. Oh dear. Well, Let's try and bring this to an end today. There are four pointers that we've picked up for navigating a revival, and they're on your sheets. And the first one is this: we must learn to follow the life of the Holy Spirit. It's not about strategy, although wise strategy is useful, but we follow the life of the Holy Spirit. See, change is a word we don't like to hear. And it wasn't Paul and Silas who turned the world upside down. It was the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The second thing that we need to understand if we're going to navigate these times we live in is we need to be careful to balance the experience with the systematic teaching of God's word. And that's exactly what we're doing this morning. We're doing systematic teaching of God's word, but sometimes we'll talk about experiences. And we do that when we put gems in jars and give testimonies and all sorts of things. Both are important, but we need a balance in those things. We cannot live our life just listening to stories that others tell. We need the word of God to be that light and lamp to our feet and our path. We've got to be willing and able to explain the scriptures. You see, Paul used the truth of the word of God, and he allowed that truth to stand on its own. He used the power of the word of God to convince others to accept Jesus as the Messiah. And he did three things with those people around them. He reasoned with them. Okay? That means that he spoke with them. He dialogued with them. He didn't just stand up and preach. He spent a great deal of time talking to people and dialoguing with people, discussing with people. And that's a part of what Redefine's all about on a Monday night, that discussion about the Word of God. And if you've not come along, come along. Join in. And it's so important because people have questions and they don't want to hear our patent answer of because the Bible says so. They want to believe it and understand it. That's why Bible studies are so important, and I can't encourage you enough to come along on Wednesday evenings to our Bible studies. You might be surprised at the way we do them. See, Paul reasoned with them. He answered the questions, but he also spent time with people. The third thing he did was he looked for joined up ministries and giftings. That's important. Each submitted to the other, each complementing the other. Timothy, Silas, Paul, and Luke, all bringing different things to the table. They're all working as an amazing team together. And lastly, we've got to keep the focus on the revival. We've got to keep the focus of the revival on God and not on the things that are happening. And so sadly, today, we're too quick to write a book, make a DVD course, run a conference, rather than focus on what God is doing in that thing. It's so important that we focus it on God constantly. There'll be time for the books and the conferences and all the rest of it later. When we see something happening somewhere else, rather than everyone booking their airline tickets to go to the conference and see if we can bring it back here, wouldn't it be better if we just said, Lord, that is amazing. We rejoice in what you're doing there. What is it that you're saying to us right now here? What is it you want for us right now here? Yeah, and we look around today and you know, about half of our church family group are not here today. A lot of people not here today. So we look around and we think, oh gosh, you know, we're only a small group of people. This is an authentic church happening as Jesus defines it, as authentic as anything else that takes place anywhere else. We've got to keep the focus on God. But the thing that happens next is really quite amazing. You want to know what that is? Come back next week. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks. We give you thanks for this incredible book of the Bible, the book of Acts. Lord, we give you thanks for the lives of these real people who went through these real situations. Help us to learn what we can, Lord, and to emulate those things that will help us to spread the gospel and be Jesus to our broken community. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you, and enjoy some cake and fellowship, and we'll do it again next week.